Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you would teach us, that you would help us more of who you are and who we are called to be. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love, and we thank you for your mercy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Reader's Digest, Jim Williams of Butte, Montana writes, "I was driving too fast late one night when I saw the flashing lights of a police car in my rearview mirror. As I pulled over and rolled down the window of my old station wagon, I tried to dream up an excuse for my haste. But when the patrolman reached the car, he didn't say anything. Instead, he merely shined his flashlight in my face, then on my 7 months pregnant wife, then on our snoozing 18-month-old in his car seat, then on our three other children who were asleep in the back, and lastly on the two dogs that were all the way in the back of the station wagon. Returning the beam of light to my face, he then uttered the only words of the encounter. 'Son,' he said, 'you can't afford a ticket. Slow down.' And with that, he returned to his car and drove away. Because you see, sometimes mercy triumphs over law." Today, we're going to spend some time talking about mercy. And by the end, you may find that you like this word more than you did before. Because at the end of the day, the real manifestation of God's love, the real manifestation of God's grace, the real manifestation of God's goodness to us is mercy. But let's back up a moment. Merriam-Webster defines mercy as compassion or forbearance. And because it's not often used, forbearance in this context is refraining from the enforcement of something such as a debt or a right or an obligation that is due. So, summing all of that up, mercy has something to do with compassion, and it has something to do with forgiveness, the canceling of a debt over someone. Interestingly, I think we often misuse the word grace when sometimes we actually mean mercy. Now, of course, they're related, but they're not completely interchangeable. Grace is bigger, and mercy is kind of a subset underneath grace. Everything that is mercy is grace. Not everything that is grace is mercy. Frankly, I think grace is probably then a subset of goodness, and that's probably a subset of God's love, but I digress. Mercy often presupposes some sin or hurt, whereas grace doesn't always. A pastor named A.W. Tozer got at this distinction in rather an interesting way. He writes, "It may not be easy at the first consideration to perceive a real difference between grace and the mercy of God. It helps us thereto if we carefully ponder his dealings with the unfallen angels." That's the good ones. "He has never exercised mercy towards them, for they have never stood in any need thereof, not having sinned or come beneath the effects of the curse. Yet they certainly are the objects of God's free and sovereign grace. First, because of his election of them out of the whole angelic race. Second, and in consequence of their election, because of his preservation of them from apostasy. When Satan rebelled, he dragged down with him 1/3 of the celestial hosts, but not the other 2/3. Thirdly, in making Christ their head, whereby they are eternally secured in the holy condition in which they were created. Fourthly, because of the exalted position which had been assigned them to live in God's immediate presence, to serve him constantly in his heavenly temple, and to receive honorable commission from him. This is abundant grace towards them, but mercy it is not." In other words, the angels in heaven, the angelic hosts, are recipients of God's grace, because he has done good things to them freely because of who he is, but they're not recipients of mercy because they haven't done anything wrong. God's grace is to all, to saint and sinner alike. God's mercy is grace to and for sinners specifically. But let's keep digging deeper into what mercy is, because I think it's a word that we're not very familiar with, and I think we're not very comfortable with. Though I think some of that discomfort may stem from how mercy highlights our need for mercy. If you're perfect the way you are, God can still shower his grace upon you, but you have no need for mercy. In other words, you have to be not perfect in order to receive mercy. In other words, there's a humility that comes with mercy. Frankly, in some ways, it's our helplessness, our misery that calls forth God's mercy. As a parent, when one of your young kids is suffering from a severe cold or a sore throat or an upset stomach, to the point that all they can do is throw their arms around your neck and cry, what does that do in you? It evokes your compassion as you reach out and try and relieve your child's distress in any way you can. And why? Because their misery brings forth your mercy. Tozer again writes, mercy used to be a verb form of the word compassion, but we don't use it anymore. Maybe because we don't have the concept anymore. God actively compassionates suffering men. I like that wonderfully well. For God to feel compassion at a distance is one thing, but for God to be actively compassionate with people is something else. We call that mercy. Active compassion. And mercy is what people like us need the most. But of course, we'll come back to that in a little bit. First, let me remind you where we are. This summer, we're in a sermon series focused on getting to know God Almighty better. And in this series, we're taking a deeper look at the attributes of God. What does the Bible teach us about who God is and what God's like and how God behaves? But then, as we talked about at the beginning of the summer, we also need to recognize and remember that we are called to be godly, which means that these same attributes should manifest themselves in our lives as well. In other words, there are certain attributes of God that he gives to us, that he offers to us, that he encourages us to work towards. In fact, we're actually called, even commanded, to train towards godliness. And so each week this summer, we're going to look at a different attribute of God, try to figure out what it is, how do we see it in God, and then finally, how can we live it out better? And so we started with God's goodness. Then we talked about God's justice and righteousness. Today we'll ask and look at mercy. What is it and how do we live it out? So let's get started. And we need to start by simply recognizing that God is merciful, that God is mercy. As we've been talking about all throughout this series, mercy isn't just something that God has, it's something that God is. This means that mercy exists in God, in the infinity, in the omnipotence of God. God's mercy is eternal. God's mercy is powerful. God's mercy is perfect. God's mercy is personal and present, like God. I think this is important for us to understand, because when we talk about attributes that we have, we mean it in a different way. Our attributes are a smaller subset of who we are. Our attributes war against themselves. Sometimes I'm kind, sometimes I'm selfish. An attribute of mine is kindness, and another attribute is selfishness. And those don't work together. They often work against each other. When I say that someone is kind, I'm saying sometimes they do something that is kind, or they do so many things that are kind that maybe I would kind of categorize them overall as being kind. But we all understand that doesn't mean that's all they are. We all understand that there will be moments even a kind person will not be kind. It's more of a flavor that they have. But when I say God is kind, I mean that in a more foundational way, in a more encompassing way, in a more fundamental way. It's not just something God has, it's who he is. In a similar fashion, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, God's goodness isn't just something he has or does, it's who he is, to the point that we only understand goodness in light of what it means in him. God's mercy isn't merely an attribute of God. It's who he is. We see this at work all throughout the scriptures, particularly, by the way, in the Old Testament. In fact, I read that we see God's mercy about 4 times more in the Old Testament than we do in the New, which means we may want to rethink the wrathful Old Testament God idea. Anyway, we see God's mercy when God protects Adam and Eve as he is forced to send them out of the garden. We see God's mercy as he rescues Noah. We see God's mercy in his choice of Abraham and Sarah or David or Esther. And then, of course, we see God's mercy in Jesus. Ultimately, mercy is who God is. Micah chapter 7, verse 18 tells us, "Who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy." It's God's delight to show mercy. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 5 remind us that God is rich in mercy. It says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved." Titus chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, which we read for the assurance of pardon earlier this morning, teaches us that it's because of his mercy that we are saved. "When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." God, quite simply, is merciful. That said, now we can start to see God's attributes begin to work in concert with each other. We talked last week about God's righteousness and justice. This week we're talking about mercy. But here's the thing to remember: God's attributes don't work against each other. There's no conflict between them. They don't take turns. They don't fight against each other. They don't act randomly. They are always all perfectly present and lived out. In other words, all of God's actions are perfectly good and perfectly just and perfectly merciful, because God is not partways anything. Frankly, justice itself, when done right, is mercy. Mercy and justice are able to work together. And really, of course, we see this most perfectly in the work of Jesus Christ, an act of justice and of mercy, and of course of goodness as well, all working together to change things. It's just one more way we are reminded and even experience God's mercy. So the question then for us to ponder is, how do we then respond to the mercy of God? How should mercy make us? Well, first, because we recognize our need for it and our hopelessness and helplessness without it, we are simply grateful for it. Mercy isn't something we deserve or earn, but it's a grace of God to us. We also see that God chooses to move close to us when he extends mercy upon us. In other words, it's not just pity. It's not just distant. It's not just general grace, but it's specific and intentional mercy to us. Which means he knows how far we fall short. He knows our need. He listens to our cry, and he has compassion on us, and he extends mercy towards us. This is why our first response to God's mercy is simply one of gratitude. We thank God and we worship God for who he is and how he is merciful to us. Our second response is seen as we become more humble before God, because we know we are the recipients of his mercy. If there was something good in us that he saw, we wouldn't have needed mercy to begin with, but we know we do need his mercy. We continually cry out for God's mercy, and this humbles us. Henry Nouwen writes it this way: "This cry for mercy is possible only when we are willing to confess that somehow, somewhere, we ourselves have something to do with our losses. Crying for mercy is a recognition that blaming God, the world, or others for our losses does not do full justice to the truth of who we are. At the moment we are willing to take responsibility, even for the pain we didn't cause directly, blaming is connected into an acknowledgement of our own role in human brokenness. The prayer for God's mercy comes from a heart that knows that this human brokenness is not a fatal condition of which we have become the sad victims, but the bitter fruit of the human choice to say no to love." You see, when we recognize how far short we fall and our own need, we can't help but be humble. When we recognize the ways that we don't live out justice, we recognize our need for mercy again. When we recognize those times when we are not good, we recognize our needs for mercy. That's why the prophet Micah in chapter 6, verse 8 can write, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." As if justice and mercy and goodness are all connected. As if those should bring us toward humility as we walk longer with God. And so we're thankful for God's mercy, but we also are humbled by God's mercy because of our need for mercy. But then, of course, we also are to be merciful. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 36, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." Again, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, we hear him tell us, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." You see, we are to become merciful because we have experienced God's mercy. God has granted us mercy and shown us God's mercy so that we would become a people of mercy. Similar to the story of Abraham that we talked about earlier this year, where God was going to bless Abraham and make him a blessing. And God was going to bless him so much that those blessings would just pour out of him. "I'm going to fill you up so much that it will just pour forth like a fountain. And there's so much water coming in the top that it's just going to be overflowing around you to the people near you." In the same way, that's the picture of mercy. God is going to extend mercy upon us so much that we can't help but extend mercy to others. God knows that if we feel that mercy is scarce or rare, then it won't be something we are likely to share. And yet, if we've experienced mercy lavishly poured out upon us again and again, then we may be able to risk enough to offer it to someone else, because we won't be as worried about running out or going without. This is why it's so important that we understand that we have been the recipients of mercy. Because if we don't know that or believe that, then there's no chance that we'll ever extend mercy to anyone else. And yet if we've experienced it lavishly, if we know how life-changing it can be, has been, then of course we would want to share that mercy with others. In many ways, our mercy flows out of our gratitude and our humility. Because we want to say thank you to God and show him that we have received the gift, and therefore we want to be merciful to others. It's because we know our need for mercy that we are able to be humble enough to share our mercy with others. It's because we have been the undeserved recipients of mercy again and again that we then go out of our way to actively be merciful towards others. And the best part of all of this is that as we walk with God more and more, we become more like him. And because he is mercy, because he is merciful, we soon will start to emulate him more and become more merciful ourselves. Because ultimately, we are merciful because God has been merciful towards us. And I'll close today simply with these words from Shakespeare. The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. It is twice blessed. It blesseth him that gives and him that takes. 'Tis mightiest in the mightiest. It becomes the throned monarch better than his crown. His scepter shows the force of temporal power, the attribute to awe and majesty, wherein doth sit the dread and fear of kings. But mercy is above this sceptered sway. It is enthroned in the hearts of kings. It is an attribute to God himself. And earthly power doth then show likest God's when mercy seasons justice. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your love and goodness and grace. But Lord, we particularly thank you for your mercy. Because of your mercy, Lord, we recognize our need, and yet we also recognize your love. Lord, it was because of our sin. It's because of the ways that we fall short. It's because of the ways that we don't live out these attributes that we need your mercy. And knowing that, and yet knowing also that you need to be just and good because it's who you are, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, for us. And we watched him live out your mercy and live out your goodness and live out your justice. And then he granted us them all at the cross. We pray that we would recognize the mercy that you have showered upon us so that we might be more merciful. So we might carry out those acts of mercy, not because the other person deserves it, because they don't, but because we don't deserve it either. And yet you grant it to us. So Lord, grant us the wisdom and the goodness to be merciful. We pray these things in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.